anything else here today. So if you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to Acts chapter 22. Acts chapter 22. As we're preaching through Acts, and of course we're not hitting every line and every precept, but we're hitting the highlights of Acts and trying to see what the Lord would have us to do. I heard this week, though, because some of y'all know Brother Sean Nichols, that he's resigning from his church and taking a church up in Oklahoma. It's a pretty large Southern Baptist church there in Oklahoma. So we'll have somebody else down here, I guess, in Alvin, in the Independent Baptist Church, the pastor. And so you pray for that church and you pray for that transition. I know it's a pretty tough time whenever things like that go take place, but you pray for them, all right? All right, Acts chapter 22. And we'll begin reading in verse 1. Acts 22, verse 1. Men, brethren, and fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make now unto you. And when they had heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence, and he saith, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarshish, the city of Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, was zealous towards God, as ye all are this day. And I persecuted this way unto death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest doth bear me witness, and also the estate of the elders, from whom also I received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished. And it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light around me. I fell unto the ground, heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? He said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And they that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, Rise and go into Damascus, there it shall be told of thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do. Father, I come to the name of Jesus here this morning. And Lord, as we look at the scripture, as we look at Paul, Lord, and what he had to say in the time of being maybe put to death or even put in prison, at least, dear God, to be suffering and threatened and come under great harm, we pray, Father, that he had a defense. We pray now, Lord, you'd help us to understand that defense and understand, dear God, that we as a people, Father, must have a defense as well. We pray, Father, that our defense will be equal to what Paul's was. For we know, dear God, that is scriptural and biblical. We ask you now, Lord, lead and guide this service and help us to understand and make it more clear, Father, of what you're trying to say and what you are saying. And God, may you save the lost and may you touch the saved. God, may you help the heavy-hearted. God, will you touch the backslidden man and woman, boy and girl today, Lord, and draw them unto thee. Father, I pray you'll heal the sick, dear God. I pray you to touch the diseased. Father, downhearted today, Lord, that need encouragement. Oh, God, we need a touch of God. And, Father, we need heaven to come down in glory, fill our souls. In Christ's precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. We find Paul in a situation that he had to come up with a defense. He says in verse 1, my defense. Now, in order for us to have a defense, you might think of something like a courtroom. You might think of something of one who has to have to defend himself, one who has to have an answer to what's going on or what he's been accused of or what you're going through. There is sort of like a base of what you would want to kind of get together in way of a defense, in a way of an argument, in way of a plea that someone who is saying some things about you, maybe maybe going to go through some suffering and maybe some time of hardship, and you want to bring my defense. Can I say a word? And Paul is at that place. Paul could be killed. Paul could go to prison. Paul could be threatened. Paul could have great suffering upon his life. And so he's given a defense. Now, in doing that, you find a basis of that. And I believe there's five questions you need to ask. You need to ask who. You need to ask what, where, when, and why. Those five. I believe that ought to be the general understanding of even the Scripture today. If you want to know more of your Bible, if you want to know more about the Lord, you want to know more of Jesus, you're going to read a passage and you're going to ask those questions. Who, what, where, when, and why. If you're really interested in knowing God, you're really interested in having a relationship with the God of this book, with Jesus Himself, every passage, every place where you put your eyes upon it and you begin to read the Scripture, you're going to ask those five questions. Because see, those five questions sums it up. Those five questions hit every area. Those five questions hit every phase. And so all five of those is mentioned with Paul here in this defense of Paul. An attack on whether tonight or today you're saved or not. Can you imagine come under that attack? That attack of, do you say you're saved? Then what's your defense of how you're saved? What is your defense today that you're saved? You know, the Bible says that we got to prove our faith. The Bible doesn't tell us that we are just saved and so somebody's going to prove that you're saved. No, you got to prove your faith. That's what the Bible teaches, prove yourself. It tells us that in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And so we find in the Scripture that there is a defense that Paul is given. Now, there might be an attack on whether you're saved or not. And so what is the why, where, when, what, and why? When is that? Then you got to answer those questions. There might be a question tonight whether you're of the church or not. So what is your defense in that? Somebody asks you on the street corner. Somebody asks you at work, hey, do you belong to the church? What is your answer? What is your defense? What are you going to say? Whenever somebody might ask you in a debate whether you are a Christian or not, what are you going to say? What's your defense? If you come in a place where Paul is at, Paul is a life and death situation. Paul is now being contained, and now he's going to have to speak up, and now he's going to get one opportunity and one chance to make a defense on who he is and what he is and why he is and where he is and when he was. And so we have one opportunity. What opportunity would you use if there was a debate whether you're a Christian, whether there's a question whether you're the church, whether there's an attack whether you're saved or not? You need to think about your defense. Someday, one day, when you stand before God, you're not going to just walk into the throne of God. There's going to have to be a defense made. Why are you allowed into heaven? What is it today that God would say, come on in, into my presence, into my throne, come into my heaven that I've created? What defense would you say? What would you give? How would you answer? How would you give in a place like that? Now, that word defense, it means a plea. What would be your plea? You're standing there at the gate. You're standing there before God. And God said, why would I allow you in? What would you plea? What would you say? If somebody says, are you a Christian? What would be your defense? Are you part of the church? Are you going to heaven when you die? Are you going to die and go to hell? What would be your defense? The word defense means plea. It means answer. It means something that you and I would have to give and have to do. Now let's see what Paul had to say concerning that. I believe he touched all five of these questions. And I pray this morning that at your defense, whether it's somebody who debates whether you're a Christian, at your defense, whether somebody asks you a question whether you're of the church or not, or whether somebody attacks you and that if you're saved or not, you're going to have a defense. And if your defense is not the defense of what Paul presented here, I'm sorry and sad to say that it may not be a defense at all, and there's no reason to think that you are what they say that you are. So this morning, Paul, he could say a lot of things at this point as we find him there and as he's before many people of great importance and of great authority. He could have said a lot of things, but the first thing he said is, verse 1, men, brethren, and fathers, hear my defense, which I make now unto you. What a way. What a way to open up. What a way to start the thought process of what Paul was about to tell them concerning why is Paul the way that he is? And why is Paul where he's at? The first thing that he lets him know, I believe, is that you need to come to the conclusion as well in your defense, and I believe you need to write down your defense. I believe someday you're going to have to give your defense. I believe if you hadn't already, friends, somebody's questioned you about your salvation, or somebody's attacked you about your Christianity, or somebody's wondered whether you're the church or not, friend, you're going to have to give it a defense. I believe you ought to write it down. I believe you ought to know it by heart. I believe you ought to be ready to give anyone and everyone in all the world the reason and the argument and the plea of why that you're a Christian and going to heaven. And Paul says, number one, he says, I just want to let you know, first of all, is who I am. And Paul just begins to tell the people who he is. And friend, he begins to tell them with this thought this morning in verse 2, and when they heard that he spake in a Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence, and he saith, I am verily a man. First thing he says to them concerning Paul, and he says, I'm just a man. I'm just flesh. I'm nothing special. I'm not an angel. I'm not something at all this morning that would be of something that would be of a divine nature. I'm just a man. You know, and you need to come to that place too, friend. That's who you are. You're just a man. You're just a woman. You're just flesh, amen? I mean, you're just of the human race. And you're not anything that's above and beyond. And neither was Paul. He says, I'm just a man. The second thing he said was, I'm a man and a Jew. He's just a Jew, amen? A man that's a Jew. You can't get no basic than that. He said, I'm a man and a Jew. He says, I'm born a Jew, but I believe as a Jew. He says, the Bible says in verse 3, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, one of the greatest teachers known under the Scripture. He says, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers. He said, not only am I born a Jew, but I believe as a Jew. Amen? And all that I've ever been taught is of Judaism. And I am a Jew. I'm a Jew in. I'm a Jew out. I'm a Jew through and through. He says, I'm a man of nothing, no specialty, but I am a Jew. And everything the Jew believes, I believe. Everything that the Jews taught, I know. Everything a Jew is, I am. And I'm not afraid. I'm not ashamed. I am a Jew. I believe a Jew. I believe and teach a Jew. I'm a Jew. I'm a Jew. I'm a Jew. Amen? That's what he's saying. I am. He's talking about what he is. He says, thirdly, he said, not only am I born a Jew and I believe a Jew, but I behave as a Jew. The Bible says there in verse 3, he says, and was zealous toward God as ye are this day. So I behave as a Jew. I'm zealous towards God. I am satisfied with my Judaism. I am satisfied with what I am. I am very schooled in what I do, and I am very serious about the things of God. Now, that's what he said he was from the very time of birth. Now, in order for us to have a true defense, we're going to have to tell others who we really are. In my case, I'd have to say that I am just a man. I was brought up in Houston, Texas. I didn't go to church as a boy. I wasn't led in any way in a gospel manner. I had no idea. I was born into a Catholic home. My dad was of Catholicism. My mother had a Baptist flavor. but she wasn't living for God. She wasn't doing. I've been in many times into places where alcohol and dancing, and I can remember in that lifestyle. And so church wasn't in a home. God wasn't favored. As I grew up, I did things that most young people do in subdivisions and not under the influence of God, not under the influence of the Lord, and living a life as just a man would live or a young boy would live. And I was just a sinner, amen? I was just a sinner. I was sinful. I did sinful things. I did wrong things. I lived as I grew up as a kid. I lived accordingly. And we did all that everybody else done, and that is just a sinner's life. I had absolutely nothing to brag on, nothing to be built upon. And then that was who I was. And how about you? How about you when you got saved? Who were you? I mean, listen, friend, when I got saved, I was going to church. When I got saved, I was teaching classes. I got saved, I was preaching from time to time, but still had no peace in my heart, still had no greater desire to serve the Lord with all my soul. And so there was things in my life that were wrong, lying and cheating and pride and ego and things of that nature just ate me up. Who are you? Amen. Oh, I was a drunkard. I was a gambler. I was an adulterer. I was a drinker. I was a cusser. I was a fornicator. And I lived a wicked life. So we got to make that known. We got to make that sure that we didn't grow up as an angel. Well, we didn't. There was a certain time in our lives, friend. We are right now where we are, but we ain't always been here. There's a time when I realized what I was. A time that I was what I was, and I was sorry, no good, low down, liar, cheater. I was sorry as you can get going, friend. I didn't care about nobody but myself. And friend, that's where Paul was. Paul says, let me give you my defense. It all begins when I got born. It all begins when that day when I was born, up to the certain time in my life, friend, this is what I was. And we just got to get serious about that. We got to really know who I am. Amen? Friend, if you was just lost and undone and without God, that's who you are. Friend, many a times people look at us now and say, well, you know, you don't do all these things. And you go to church all these times, 3 days a week. And it just seems like you got a cool head. And it seems like that you got a good mind. And it seems like that you just so disciplined. And it seems like that you just live such an honest life. And you just seem like that you go to work real hard. It ain't always been that way. Amen. So in order for us to have a defense, the beginning of that defense is to say who I am. Amen? People need to know that what you are today wasn't what you were. Somehow people don't get that. People want to know, okay, today you're saved, you're going to heaven, and you got great character, and you got some integrity about you, and you're disciplined, you go to church, and this, that, and the other. Oh, but there was a day when that wasn't so. You remember that day? That's who you are. Amen? So Paul, in his defense, he talks about who he is. So in other words, you sum up with Paul and who he was he was a very religious Jew following after God with all his heart. Now, could follow you up. I could say following me up that I was a religious person without the Savior full of myself. That would be me. What would be you? What would be your summing up? In your defense, you could sum me up saying that I am, boom. See, that has to be part of your defense, who I am. Number two, notice Paul talked about who I am who I am, but he talks about what I did. Now, he says that in verse 4, he says, and I persecuted this way unto death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, and also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of elders, from whom also I received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished. He says, listen, this is who I am. I was born a Jew, believed a Jew, behaved as a Jew, and I'm very satisfied with that and content with that because that's just who I was. He said, but let me tell you what I did. See, this needs to be part of your defense. You haven't always done what you've done. You always know what you were, but not what you've done. And Paul is now about to tell them, or did tell them, that this is what I did. Not who I was, but this is what I did. What did you do, Paul? Well, I opposed the church. That's what I did. I opposed the church. And Fred, everybody might look at Paul and say, Paul, how awful you are. But you know what? There was a day when you were who you were, and you opposed the church too. He said, well, I didn't come up and had no sign, you know, say, I hate the church. No, you didn't do that, but you didn't attend it either. You didn't support it neither. I mean, you wasn't at all about praying about it, and you wasn't at all about becoming a member of it, and you didn't care for its doctrines and its teachings, and you didn't care for its missionary efforts and its evangelistic movements. You didn't care whether the church at the end of your road was there today or tomorrow. You went by there, you looked there, but you didn't go there, didn't care about it. You opposed the church. Just like Paul, he said, I opposed the church. Number two, he says, I disposed the church. He said, I did everything I could to pick up men and women and boys and girls and take them to Jerusalem so I can put hurt on them. And I did that, and I did it with the letters from the elders, and that me and all the Judaism and all the Jews were one in one group, and I was just the one disposing of it. Amen? And how many times through our lifetime did we dispose of the church? Did we look at somebody in the eye who was asking us, hey, would you come to church with me? And you laughed in their face. Whenever you said, when they said, hey, listen, won't you come to the church? All that church wants is money down there. All they care about is the money. Listen, won't you go down there with them hypocrites? I ain't going down there with them hypocrites. They're all going to die and go to hell. And friend, I'm thinking, well, if the church is dying and going to hell, I wonder where you're going. So we find disposing of the church. That Bible is written by man. There's some error in there. And those people preaching it and teaching it, they don't even live it themselves. I'm not going to be part of that. Disposing the church. Meant Paul. He opposing the church. Paul's disposing the church. Paul is exposing the church. See, it was approved for him to do what he was doing. It was necessary that he did what he did. And according to him, it was right. For he didn't do it in no bad taste. He didn't do it because he was doing something wrong. He was doing it because he was doing something right. And I'll be honest with you, friend. Every one of us in a time and period of our lives, what we did was we were opposing the church, disposing the church, exposing the church, and we felt like we were right. We felt like that us not going to church and us talking about the church and us putting down the Bible and us saying that those things are not true and us coming up against the Christians and those door people who knock on our doors are giving us track and telling us that Jesus loves you and your family members saying, listen, won't you come to church with me? And you put them off and lied to them. I'll be there Sunday. You had no intentions of going. Hey, friend, listen, friend, all that you did it in the mindset that you were right. Yeah. So we find Paul. He said, what did I do? That's what he did. I wonder this morning, in your defense, would you be honest enough to say, that's what I did? That's what I did. That's who I am. I'm just an old lost Gentile sinner. And what I did was, I opposed the church as well. I didn't attend it. I didn't support it. I didn't think of it. I didn't want it. I didn't care whether there's a church or not. I don't care whether there's a Bible or not. I don't care whether people went to heaven or hell. No, I don't care about what people out there in Africa, if they're stupid enough to go to Africa and leave their family and leave their job and leave all that they have here to go out there and sit on some rock somewhere by a tree out there where there's nothing, no running water, there's no sewage, there's no store, there's nothing out there. Well, then, hey, let them fend for themselves. That was the mindset. So we find in defense now, you see, you're not gonna win anybody over. You're not gonna win the argument if you come to somebody and says, hey, listen, I'll tell you what happened. I got saved and Jesus lives in my heart. You know how many people say that? That ain't gonna work. But if you start by saying, let me tell you who I am. I was just an old sinner. I tell you, I grew up that way. My parents were that way. My sister and brothers are still that way. And man, I tell you what, I was just nothing for God, didn't care about it, that wasn't even part of my life. And let me tell you what I did. Man, church wasn't important to me. preaching, I didn't care about. Hell, I didn't even believe there was a hell. If there was a hell, I wasn't going there because I didn't murder nobody. You see, friend, what I did and who you were is important in this defense. And we just got to know it. We got to make sure that if we're going to ever have defense on us, if we stand before a holy God, we're standing there, why we shouldn't go to hell. Well, what a question. Why you shouldn't go to hell? You've got to have a defense. This is who I am, and this is what I did. So I'd say at the end of Paul, you'd say, well, Paul was the one who lived a life against the church and its doctrines and its members. That's what Paul did. He was proud of it. It was necessary for him to do it. Can I say thirdly? Paul says, now, this is who I am and this is what I did. But I want to show you thirdly where I understood. Because somewhere between who you are and what you did is sure far away from where you now are. So there's a lot of ground between when you was born and what you did, and then from what you did unto what you're doing. You're not doing that anymore. Something happened between you. You got to let them know in your defense where I understood. You see, I'm talking about a defense that's going to be held up in a court of heaven. And so we find Paul says, let me let you know now where I understood. That's in verse 6 and verse 7. He says, I know the place. He says, and it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus about noon. So Paul says, I'm going to let you understand, look, this is who I am and this is what I did. But in my defense, I need to let you know where I understood. There's a place in my life that I began to understand some things. And that place for me was Paul saying, was on the journey going to Damascus, and it was about noon. Now, in your defense tonight, if you don't know your place, you're in trouble. I hear this all the time. Well, you ain't got to know where you met Jesus. I said, isn't that funny? It's strange to me to know that when you was born, you were so small that you can't even remember. Tell me, anybody remember when you was born? A dumb question. Right? Oh, I guess so, that you can't remember when you was born again? Can you remember when you was married? Do you remember when you had your child? Your children? Do you remember when you got into your first house? Do you remember when you got your first car? Oh, you can remember a lot of things, but you can't remember when you got saved. When the God of heaven, the creator of the world, entered into your life, and you can't remember? You say, well, brother, I don't know the date. You ain't got to know the date. Don't say anything about a date. It says he was going to Damascus on the journey, and it was about noon. He said, listen, I'm going to tell you where I began to understand where, who I was, and what I did, but where it all came to understanding. And it was there in Damascus. It was there for me on October the 30th, 1988, on a Wednesday night. And I got the details of it because I made some emphasis with that whenever I got saved. And some of you have too. It was on a pew on a Wednesday night down at Parkwood Baptist Church, 5210 Aldine Bender. Some of you got saved in the office. Some of you got saved at home. Some of you got saved by your bed. Some got saved at church. I don't know, and it don't really matter. It just matters where I know where I began to understand. So we find that Paul, in his defense, says, I know the place. Do you know the place? Do you know the place this morning when you began to understand? Do you know it? You've got to know it. I've met people, they say, I'm saved. And I asked them when they got saved. They said, I have no idea. When I got saved, I was just a little bitty boy. I've heard that 100 times. Really? Really? You can't even remember. So what makes you think that you're even saved? I mean, come on, friend. We're talking about a life-changing experience. We're talking about an event that takes you from hell, headed to hell, to headed to heaven. We're talking about an event where the Holy God and the Holy Ghost has now been delivered into your heart, into your soul, who now is in charge of your life, and you don't remember? Friend, there's something wrong with that picture. Paul's in his defense. Now, can you imagine telling somebody, hey, listen, this is who I was. I grew up in a drunkard's home, and I began to drink myself, and I opposed the church, and I don't care about going to church. They come knocking on my door. I say, get out of here! I'm going to shoot you. He said, but man, hey, so I remember going down the house, and as I was driving down the house, I don't know what happened, but then I started going to church. Do you think that defense there is going to really make a difference in somebody's life? I don't know what happened. I just started going to church. You sure know a lot of details about who you are, and you sure have a lot of details about what you did, but you don't have no details about where I began to understand. Kind of fuzzy to me. Kind of don't fly too far to me. And I don't believe it flies with God. Amen? I would say to you, if you could talk to the man that was on the cross with Jesus. Hey, Mr. Cross Man, do you know whenever you got saved? I guarantee you have an answer. Hey, Peter, do you know where the day you met Jesus? Hey, Zacchaeus. Can you tell me where Jesus came into your life? Hey, Cornelius. Matthew. Levi. Do you remember the day when Jesus came into your heart? I guess all those people say, I don't remember. Oh, they would remember. They remember because that's part of their defense. And so if I'm in this knowing the place, we find that in knowing this place, it was a light that shined around me. Verse 7 says, he fell down to the ground. And verse 7 says, I heard a voice. You remember the day whenever you began to understand. Number 2, now he says, I know the place, but I know the person. He says in verse 7, he says, Saul... He said, I heard a question. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? You see, when this began to understand, the question came directly to you. Because if you read the scripture, you'll find in verse 9, he said, they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. In other words, there were other men with Paul, but they didn't hear the voice. But the day when you began to understand, you might be with your family, you might be in the church, you might be amongst the people at work, you might be amongst the people and your mom and daddies, your brothers and sisters, but God was just pointing his finger at you. God just had his voice in your ear upon you, and you heard everything God was saying to you. Listen, why are you continuing to go against me? Why do you continue to do it your way? Why are you still trying to live a life that pleases you and not me? I don't know what question it was. I know the question for me it was. But when I was 15 years old, I made a profession of faith. I lived 10 years as if I was a Christian, did a lot of Christian things. But there's no peace in my heart, and there was no joy in me. I was always fighting a battle. Am I saved? Am I not saved? And Lord, help me, Lord. If I'm not saved, Lord, well, then save me. That didn't get me anywhere. So finally, I had to come to a place and say, God, I'm not saved. And God's question to me is, why do you keep on asking you if you're saved? Like you should know.
Won't you ask me?
I'll let you know. One day he said, you're not saved. I said, I want to be saved. Question. And friend, this in the way of defense, you're going to have to know where I understood. I knew the place, but I knew the person. And it was Jesus that was asking the questions. Paul, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? So whenever the question is asked from the Lord in the time of salvation, in order for you to be saved, you got to answer it. You can't ignore it. You can't put it off. If you're going to get saved, you got to answer the same. Hey, it became real personal to Saul, the Bible says, because he said, Saul, Saul. You see, this thing about what's taking place in your life in the way of a defense, it must be personal. People to me that come to me and say, I'm saved, ah, ha, 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 and they live like the devil, friend, is not serious. People say, well, I got saved and Jesus came to my heart, but I ain't been in church for 10 years. They're not serious. This ain't personal. Friend, what I'm talking about this morning is when God, Jesus, finds you on the way of your journey and he reaches down and speaks to you and speaks to you alone and calls out your name and questions you about your condition, about your soul. And friend, as you look up to him, it becomes a real personal business. Personal business. And that gets your attention. Amen? That'll get your attention real quick. Whenever he begins to say, it's personal. But it's pointed. God said, why persecutest thou me? I mean, it's real pointed. In order for us to understand our defense this morning, we got to know that when Jesus spoke to us, that he was very personal with his speaking, but it was very pointed. He says, your sin has separated you between me. Your drinking, your drugging, your gambling, your homosexuality, your fornication, your unbelief. God don't come to you and say, I don't know really what's wrong with you, but something's wrong with you. You need to get it fixed. God don't work in those terms. You know exactly when God speaks to you what's wrong with you. Paul, in his defense, he says it's personal, it's pointed. He talked to him about that. I want you to notice a twofold. This is interesting. The Lord said to Paul, he said, Saul, he said, why persecutest thou me? In other words, this morning, Paul was opposing the church. And while opposing the church, it opposed Jesus. Amen? So we need to understand this morning immediately, when you come up against the church, you come up against Jesus. And when you talk about the church, you're talking about Jesus. And when you down the church and you're negative on the church and you're throwing the church under the bus, you're throwing Jesus under the bus. You better be very careful, friend, how you handle and deal with the church. If the gates of hell should not prevail against the church, what makes think you can? This ain't no just institution that's sitting out here for somebody to beat up on. This is the body of Christ. He so loved the church, he gave his life for it. Amen? And friend, he's going to protect it along the way. And when Paul was out there picking up men, picking up women, picking up children, picking up this and that and the other, hauling them on to Jerusalem to cause a great harm upon them, he was harming Christ. So you can't separate me, the church, from Christ the head. That's why he says it's better for a man not to offend one of my little ones. It's better for that to take place. Or that a millstone be tied around its neck and thrown in the middle of the sea. I feel as the church today, I'm the most protected one in all the world. Hey, when you talk about the Word of God, the doctrines, the teachings of Christ, friend, when you come up against the Bible, you come up against Christ. That's what Paul has now realized. Paul, that Jesus said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest the church? Paul, Paul, why persecutest the teachings of the church? Paul, Paul, why persecutest the members of the church? He didn't say any of that. He said, why persecutest thou me? The church, the members, the teachings, all the ordinances. Friend, Paul or Saul today was, God was pointing him out completely, says, listen, that's who you're coming up against. You're not coming up against some poor children who love me. Or you're not coming up against some poor mom and daddies who trusted in me. Or you're not coming up against that church over there that was started in my name and is preaching my word, who is baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, who's going out into the world to tell others about Jesus so they can be saved and go to heaven. Brethren, you're not coming up against them. You're coming up against me. Friend, you come up for the last time. So that's scary. That's scary for those, friend, who think they can come up against you and come up against this church and come up against its teachings and think someday they're going to stand before that same God. That's fearful. Well, we find Paul, that Saul, God is saying to Saul, he's saying, Saul, not only do you oppose the church when you oppose Christ, but you're sinning against the church. You're sinning against me. You see, today, sin puts the flight to Jesus. That word there, persecutest thou me, a word persecutest means put to flight. And what Paul, God is saying to Saul, Saul, when you sin, you put me to flight. You make me to flee. You drive me away. That word persecutest means harass, molest, maltreat, and trouble. He says, Saul, whenever you're out there doing what you're doing, he says, you're mistreating me and you're maltreating me and you're harassing me. And friend, I'm not liking it at all, Paul. Why are you doing it? What a question. Why would a sinner today continue to oppose Christ? Why would a sinner continue to oppose the Word of God? Why would the sinner oppose you telling them about the about being saved and born again? They're persecuting against Christ. So Paul, he says, I just want to let you know where I understood. I understood it because I know the place. I know the person. He says, but then not only is it personal and pointed, but it's very pricking. It's convicting. It's hurting. It's breaking. And that's what Jesus does when he asks these questions to you and I. It brings a conviction upon our lives. It brings a hurting and a suffering. Bible says, how can thou kick against the prick? And we find today when God is speaking to you and I in this journey, in this defense, that we must admit, we must know that those words that Christ asked is breaking me down. Amen? So we find here in the thought here, for what, how am I going to do with the answer? So then Paul, once God asked the question in verse 7, and then in verse 8, Paul gave the answer. He says, and I answered. And here is his answer. Who art thou, Lord? So when God asks a question, you must answer it. Paul's now giving a defense. He says, now whenever I was about there, about noon, I was at Damascus, this man named Jesus, he come to me, he asked me a question, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? He said, I gave him an answer, and when I gave him the answer, I said, is that you, Lord? He said, I am now persuaded. Because he would not have said, Lord, if he didn't believe that this Jesus was Lord. Because he said, uses the word capital L, meaning that he's not just some Lord, but he's the Lord. And so he says, well, Paul, when he gave the answer, when he said the Lord, when he said Lord, what he was saying was, I'm now convinced. I'm now persuaded. I am now to the place in my life that I am sure that this Lord is the Jesus of Nazareth. Because he goes on and says in verse 8, he says, and said unto him, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. Oh my! So what is Paul saying in the way of defense? He's saying, this is who I was when I was a young boy. And this is what I did up to this certain point. Oh, but on this journey, I came across this man at this place. He asked me a question. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? I answered it. He said, Lord, is that you? Jesus said, I am Jesus of Nazareth, who thou persecutest. Paul says, now I'm persuaded. I'm convinced. And I know that this Jesus of Nazareth is the
the Lord.
That's a defense today that will hold up in the court of heaven. And boy, as he said that, he said because this Jesus of Nazareth, because there was a lot of other people named Jesus out in that day. There's some today. I got a guy I work with at another place who I sell tires to. His name is, he's a Spanish guy, and they call him Jesus, right? But his name is J-E-S-U-S. I can't make myself say Jesus. I say Jesus or whatever I have to say. I say it what y'all call white people? Gringos, okay. That's the nice word. That's the nice word for those people. So here's a gringo cannot say to this Spanish fella, his name is Jesus. I just can't do it. I have a problem. I just can't say it. I say Jesse or Gerald or Jay. I say everything but Jesus. But Paul was saying that this Jesus of Nazareth is the one that was prophesied in Matthew chapter 2, verse 23. This same Jesus was the one that was approved of God in Acts 2, 22. This Jesus here was the one who resurrected in Acts 4, in verse 10. This Jesus here was the one that was anointed of God in Acts 10, verse 38. There's no other Jesuses. Amen? The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 4, that many may preach another Jesus, but they preach another Jesus because it's another spirit and it's another gospel. And what Paul is saying and what you have to do in your defense as well is if you're going to be saved this morning, is that this is who I am. I was not saved. I was a Jew. And this is what I did. I came against God. But on that day I met Jesus, I'm now persuaded that this Jesus of Nazareth is Lord and God. Paul saying, well, this defense, it will hold up in the courts of hell and it'll hold up in the courts of heaven. Amen? Oh, we find that this Jesus is the one who is Lord. The word Lord means supreme in authority, controller, God, master, possessor, and disposer of all things, owner and ruler. Did you meet him? Because, see, in a defense, friend, that will hold up in salvation is when you met the Jesus of Nazareth. Now, can I say to you this morning, there's a lot of Jesuses being preached that are not the Jesus of Nazareth this morning. Did y'all know that? That Jesus preached over yonder in Oasis of Love is not the Jesus of the Bible. Because listen to what I'm saying. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 4, that there is another Jesus, but it's of another spirit, of another gospel. If any religion or any people believe that they get saved by being baptized, it's another gospel, it's another spirit, it's another Jesus. Anybody believes that being members of a church or by good works or being good and giving and having all these other areas of life that is very pleasant and very pleasing, and friend, who is bowing down to some idol or looking to some moon god or looking for some other thing that they call a deity or divine object, friend. If anybody and everybody who does any of that, it's of another spirit, it's of another gospel, it's of another Jesus. Better make sure your defense is right of this Jesus of Nazareth, because he's the only one who's Lord. And friend, can I say it like this too? Whenever you come into this place and you meet this person, the Lord, and you say, Lord, you're saying, I am now persuaded and convinced, and I know that the Jesus of Nazareth is Lord. That means at that point, he becomes the supreme authority of your life. Now, if this Jesus this morning I'm speaking of did not become the ruler and possessor and controller of your life, you have another Jesus. Jesus will not come into a life unless he's in charge. You better look back. You better search deep in. One of these days, you got to stand before God with a defense. You got to tell them who you are, what you did, and where you understood. You understood that place, that's where I met him. That person was Jesus of Nazareth. And I understand. I call him Lord because that means he's the supreme authority in my life. See, there's another Jesus out there. Because a lot of folks that I can know and I can talk to, they say they're Christian. And they say that they love Jesus. And they say they understand the Bible and they like the Bible and they appreciate the Bible. But friend, their life's not about Jesus. It's about them. Paul said, for to me to live is Christ. To die is gain. For I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I am. Amen. For the life that I now live, I live by the faith of him who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, to those who Jesus is their Lord, is to those who Jesus is their life. I'm going to tell you where the breakdown is, because when you talk to people who Jesus is not their life, they have no place where they met the person Jesus. They don't have one. They kind of evolve in it. They don't have no place where they could say, this is what I did, because they're still doing it. I used to drink, but now I know Jesus and we drink together. I used to go watch R-rated movies and the sexual scenes, but now I know Jesus and we go together. I used to drink wine, and now we drink together. I used to cuss and tell dirty stories, and I love those old filthy, rotten sexual jokes, and now I know Jesus, and I just don't tell him at the church. Hey, before I used to go hunting and fishing and cut my grass and go grocery shopping, and I used to take care of the beds and go see my mama and daddy and go all kind of other things on Sunday. But now I know Jesus and I still do that. It's like another Jesus to me. Amen? I mean, y'all look so sad. Oh, can I say here, not only is it who and what and where, but fourthly is how I changed. See, in his defense, he's still in a defense now. Now he tells him how he changed, because I want you to look there there in verse 10. This is how he changed. You know, a while ago he was understanding where he understood, at the place and with the person. Oh, but now he said, how I changed. In other words, I'm in defense to you, dear fellows, men and brethren and fathers, and I'm going to tell you what made the change in my life. It's right here. For Paul said in verse 10, what shall I do, Lord? You see, before he was convinced and persuaded that Jesus of Nazareth is Lord. Oh, but now he comes to a place where he gets totally, totally involved with Jesus. He says, Lord, what shall I do? He makes a commitment. He says, Lord, I'm committed to you. Oh, I'm persuaded, and many people are persuaded that Jesus is Lord, and many people are convinced that Jesus is Lord, and many people know that Jesus is Lord, but they have not committed to Jesus. They haven't come to Jesus and said, Jesus, I know that you're Jesus of Nazareth. Now, what do you want me to do? They haven't come that far. I believe churches are full of people who've just come this far with just knowing where. They knowing of. But they haven't come too far to make commitment. And here Paul makes a commitment. He's saying, I'm committed to the Lord. What would you have me to do? I am yielded to the Lord. I am surrendered to the Lord. What Paul is basically saying is, I turned from me being a Jew. I turned from me the way of living the life. I turned from that, and now I trust Jesus because he's Lord. Amen? Oh, I have repented
of me being a Jew. I repented of the way I lived my life. Oh, but now I receive Jesus. How? As Lord. That's what he's saying. Friend, this is a defense. I hope that you have. Can I say it's not intellectually knowing that saves you? It's not emotionally feeling that saves you. It's not physically doing that saves you. It's spiritually believing that saves you. Amen? Who? What? Where? How? Lastly, why? Why? Why this happened? He's fixing to tell them now why that this happened. Three things. We'll close. Verse 10. He's telling them because God had a plan for me, he said. He said, and the Lord said unto me, arise and go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of the things which are appointed for thee to do. Question to me, to you, is this morning, if you have a defense, at the end of your defense, would you say to those who are wanting to hear, you got to give them an argument or give them a plea, a defense of why you're a Christian, why you're the church, why you're saved? My question would be at the end of that is, when you got saved, did God have a plan for you? Or are you kind of just living it up? You're kind of living day by day. You don't really have a plan. There's just no plan. God saved me and forgot to give me a plan. God saved me and said, hey, listen, later on I'll tell you what you need to do, okay? But right now, just wing it. Ain't that most people live? If I come to you this morning and say, tell me the plan of God for your life. I'm going to work in the morning. I'm going to stick with my wife. We're going to go to lunch today. We're going to eat Mexican food. You want to go? Hey, friend, God saved you. He gave you a plan. What's the plan for your life? See, that's why this is no big deal about this defense. Paul says to go to prison. Yeah, he could even die. He's got one last word to tell why he is the way he is. He's telling them, listen, the reason why God did what he did in my life, because he had a plan for me. And I'm going to tell you something else. God did what he did in your life because he has a plan. Do you know the plan? We've got to stop living as if we had no plan. We've got to stop going as if we have no purpose of this thing. God just wants you to exist. That's what old Solomon said in Ecclesiastes. Just existing. God don't save you to exist. God saves you to have a plan. Can I say secondly, God has a purpose in me. Look at verse 11. When I could not see for the glory of the light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came to Damascus, and one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me, stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy spirit. The same hour I looked upon him. He said, the God of the fathers has chosen thee. Thou shouldest know his will, see the just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. And for thou shalt be a witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. God has a purpose in me. God just don't save you and let you free. God saves you and puts people in your life. It's okay now. The people in your life will tell you, listen, what God wants you to know, he wants you to know his will. That's what people like the church, like a pastor, will do for you. Listen, God just didn't save you to save you from hell. God saved you. He has a plan for you, and your purpose is to know his will. You got to know his will. Number two, it says in that scripture, it says to see his way. He says that there in that scripture, verse 14, and to see that just one. Listen, friend, God saves you with the purpose of looking to Jesus. Looking to Jesus this morning, looking to Jesus in the morning, looking to Jesus in the night, looking to Jesus at work, looking to Jesus in your marriage and in your parenting, looking to Jesus in the day of death. See the just one. Oh, this is the purpose why he saved you, to know his will, but then to see his way, but then to hear his word. He says, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. See, when God saved you, God saved you to have a plan for you in life, but God gave you a purpose, and that purpose is to hear his word. You don't come to church. You're going against his purpose. Now, I went to New Orleans on Tuesday, I think it was. Was it Tuesday? Maybe Thursday. I don't know. Anyway, I got up early that morning and drove and got back home about 8:30, and it was a long day, 13 hours, 14 hours or something like that. Bunch of tires, load up, unload, load back, and bring back. But I listened to preaching for 12 hours. Man, I was so full at the end of that day, I was preaching to the steering wheel. Man, people just going by, I was preaching to them. I know they thought I was crazy. You know how you see somebody in a car, they're singing? They're singing, and they're driving. Man, amen, praise God, glory to God. That's right, brother, amen. You tell it like it is, and I don't know. But it took me about 7 hours to get home from New Orleans to my house, but it's like it was 5 minutes. I got so involved. I'll be honest with you, I can't remember. I might have ran over somebody. I don't even know if I got in a wreck or not. It's almost like I was in a trance. I didn't get it all, but man, I got that. And I'm thinking, Lord, man, what a blessing that is that I can hear your word, and it does something within me that creates me to just be different, change. I mean, I'll be honest with you, man. My knee, I didn't care if it hurt or not. I didn't care what was going on anywhere. My finances, it didn't matter what's going on. Hey, listen, man, I was in the preaching, and the preaching was in me. I'm thinking, dear God, this is waiting on me. I was like in heaven for a few minutes. Then I had to get out and get gas. The reality. Then I thought about all my problems. My knee started hurting. It all came back to. But man, the purpose that God has given is to hear his word, to know his will, to see his way, and then lastly, to be his witness. He says there in verse 15, thou shalt be his witness. Purpose. How do you know that you have a defense? Because God has a plan for your life. God has a purpose for you. And lastly, we'll close. God has a promise to me. Verse 21, in chapter 22, he said unto me, depart, and I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. And that promise is to you is I will use you. I will use you. Is God using you today? What's he using you for? He says, I will complete you and I will empower you because I'm the one who sent you. But what a defense this morning. If you had to stand on the brinks of hell, the flames were licking on the backside of your body. You could smell the stench, the smoke of burning your eyes. You could hear the yells of the weeping and gnashing of teeth. God said to you, why? Why should you escape this? What defense would you give? Would you tell them who you were? Tell them what you did? Tell them where you understood? Tell them how you was changed? Tell them why this happened? That's the only Paul gave. That's the only thing God's asked today. Stand to our feet, our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. If somebody asks you, are you a Christian? And you say, I go to church. That's not going to work, folks. Somebody says, hey, are you part of that church down there? Yeah, I give tithes. It's not going to work. Somebody asks you, are you saved? I said, yeah, I prayed a prayer. ain't going to work, folks. It's not going to hold up. You got a defense. I know I went a little long this morning. I apologize. But what's the value of a soul?